1 Timothy 3, beginning 6, beginning at the third verse. If anyone teaches false doctrines, let me just say that we live in a day in which false doctrine is rife. Richard Owen Roberts has made the statement that the so-called evangelical church of the 2000 teens is in no significant way any different than the liberal church of the 1960s. I believe that historically you can make the case for that. False doctrines are rife, and no one challenges them for the most part. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means financial gain. Oh, how that infests the church. I was talking to a man a short while ago. He said his brother owns a very exclusive men's store in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, I have several suits, and I've gone to some so-called men's stores, usually men's warehouses, and I've paid $200 or $300 for a suit, or maybe even on a bad day more than that. But we're not talking about that kind of men's store. We're talking about the kind of men's store where they start at $5,000 or $10,000 and go up from there. And he said, oh, he just loves the Christian pastors because that's where all the important pastors shop for their suits. God help us that think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, remember what Jesus said about the seed that fell among the thorns? The cares of this world and the desire, not things, the desire for things. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. People say the rich are evil. No, wanting to be rich. And how rich do you have to be to want to be rich? How rich do you have to be to want to be rich? None at all, right? That's a temptation that can affect every single one of us. Who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life in which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. oh God, may you take your word. In the heart that is sin sick, may it be a scalpel to cleave out the wickedness that we all carry within our corrupt and evil hearts. Where there is rebellion, where there is hardness, may your word be the hammer that it is declared to be, shattering our resistance. For there are only two choices. Either we can fall upon the rock and be broken, and by being broken can be fit for heaven, or the rock will fall on us and crush us to powder, and there will be no escape. Oh God, I pray that you will take your word and use it as you have promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I began this message. We had a very abbreviated message, but I began this message by talking about how I believe God has given us an opportunity. And I believe that if we would take hold of this opportunity, that we have at least three things, and we're going to be talking about each of them in cycle over the next 3 weeks, that we must be about immediately. Let me jump ahead just a little in my message. I was going to wait on this, but let me jump there now and then we'll come back. Keep your hand in Timothy. We're going to be back to that. But will you turn over to Revelation chapter 2? Jesus is writing a personal letter to the churches in Revelation 2. And one of those churches, the church at Thyatira, is a church very much like the church that we are part of in America today. It is a church that is filled with immorality. In fact, it says, verse 20 of Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality." How many churches today just tolerate, without blinking an eye, blatant sexual immorality? I was having a discussion with someone. They said, "Well, I don't agree with homosexuality, but you know, who is it to us? As long as it's not hurting me personally, why would I say anything about it?" Let me ask you a real serious question. How much did Achan's sin hurt all of Israel? I'm sure the attitude of the people in Israel was, you know, if somebody does something, that's on them. That doesn't affect me. How many wives had to bury their husbands because of Achan's sin? How many children grew up without a father because of Achan's sin? 3,000 men were killed in battle because of Achan's sin. How many people did Achan sin? And Achan was one person who secretly had sin. He wasn't publicly advocating. Achan wasn't standing out in the street saying, "Let's take all this plunder from Jericho, people. Who does God think He is to tell us we can't have it?" Can you believe for a moment that the same God who lived out the story of the Bible is going to say, "Yeah, Achan's sin affected the whole crowd, but the blatant pushing of sin isn't going to have any effect on you, on me?" And the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Here I'm going to step on a couple of toes. Do you know what I believe one of the biggest idols in America is? School and sports activities. we fill our children's lives with stuff to keep them busy and deny them anything that matters for Christ because we're too busy with all these other things. Yeah, this is the church in America. Thyatira is the church in America. Notice what verse 21 says. Revelation 2:21. I have given her time to repent. Do you know what I believe 2016 was? I believe that 2016 was God saying, I'm not done with you. Final judgment hasn't come yet. I'm giving you time to repent. I'm giving you the chance. I'm giving you time to repent. What a gracious God He is. We obscure God's true graciousness when we focus on this Santa Claus God. Not even Santa Claus. Because, you know, Santa Claus, at least, he makes a list and checks it twice. And he determines who's naughty and nice. But we've created a God who doesn't even have a list. And because we present this jello God that doesn't have a bone in his body, can't stand up for anything, when we see how gracious God truly is, we go, ugh. When we understand how wicked sin is, my sin, the fact that God has given us time to repent, what mercy. We don't deserve time to repent. We don't deserve it for a moment. We have so offended God. I was talking with someone this week at America's Keswick, and he asked me how the message was, and the message was the message that you would hear in evangelical churches all across America about how God is going to give you the best, and God saved the best to last, and he read from the Bible, and it was all those things, and he said, so what did you think of the message? And I said, well, I think what he left out condemns us. Because in all this focusing on what God's going to give us, there wasn't anything about what God expects from us. I want you to notice what it does not say in Revelation 2:21. God doesn't say, I've given you time to party. There was a group that used to sing a song. The words of it said this. They said, you think life's just a party, a carousel of fun. You laugh and play the days away as if tomorrow will come. You laugh and joke about heaven, say it can't be true. So go right on with the party. That's what's important to you. But someday the party will be over. The fun and laughter gone. Your friends will leave and all go home and you'll be left all alone. Then it will be just you and your soul to spend the long night through. Then how you'll wish you knew the Lord and that the Lord knew you. Then how you'll wish you knew the Lord and the Lord knew you. God hasn't given us this time to party. God hasn't given us this time to waste. Let's be real honest. In the day in which we live, which is a day of declination, a day when the spiritual ebb is at a low level, one of the greatest temptations is to just waste days. I don't know how many times I've heard from you what echoes in my own heart. So I'm not blaming you. I'm saying here we are. Here it is. What good does it do anyway? You pray and pray and pray and nothing happens. You witness, you witness, you witness, and nobody believes. You plant and plant and plant, and you get nothing but a dust bowl. What's the difference? And the great temptation is to waste, waste, waste day after day. I feel that. Anybody here go, no, Pastor, you're wrong. That's not me. Here's your opportunity. We feel that, don't we? That's the great temptation of this day. God doesn't say, I've given you time to waste. The Bible says, make the most of what? Every opportunity. Do you know why that is? Because opportunities don't always come along. Somebody was arguing with me the other day, and they said, well, you can just always resist sin. No, you can't. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, there has no temptation seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to resist, but with the temptation will make, what's it say? A way of escape. You see, sin is like a superhighway. I remember many of you have taken the journey with me up to my mother's, and we go up the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and we cross over to Pocono exit onto Route 80. And so, for a long ways, it's 75 miles. You get on at mile marker 20, and you end at mile marker 95, for 75 miles, you're on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, which has now gone up for those 75 miles to $8.70 one way. Insane. But as you're driving on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, I remember one day we stopped. There's little restaurants at the crossover there. And we stopped, and Janet was very young. I said, she had a new purse, and oh, she wanted to carry her purse. I said, why don't you leave your purse in the car? Because you'll forget it. No, 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 I won't. And of course, she forgot it. And she remembered that she forgot it just as we were pulling through the toll booth and going up the exit. Guess what? We had to go 20 miles before we could turn around and come back to get that purse. Because you see, there just wasn't an old exit anywhere we wanted to get off. 40 miles round trip, plus paying the toll. Some of you who went with us to Oklahoma City, how many times did we cross the Wabash River? I lost count. Yeah. I felt I'd been hit by it by the time we were done. There isn't always an exit. We have to take the opportunity when God gives it to us. And I believe God's given us the sign. But that sign is that it's time to get holy. Notice, let's go back Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Notice what he says there. He says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness." Now, I have a lot of people that tell me, "Oh, Pastor, it's so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard. I want to give in. It's so hard." Yes, it's hard. I'm not here for a minute to say it's not hard. The Bible doesn't say fall into righteousness because, hey, it's easy as pie. It says pursue it. You ever chased somebody? Ever chased somebody? I mean, ran after them? We had a kid out on the playground this week that was a runner, ran onto the climber there, ran around the climber, refused to come in. And the other aide took the kids into the other kids into the building that were lining up the way they should have and said, "I'll come back and help you." And I chased him around and around and around that climber for 5 minutes. And finally, my peak was, he roused my peak, and I said, "I don't care. I'm going to run him down." And I did. I ran him down and caught him. And I went into that building huffing and puffing. And thank God I've lost the weight I've lost. Another 50 pounds would have been nice because, boy, whew, it's not easy to pursue. Wears you out. God recognizes this. That's why he says, "They who wait upon the Lord will..." Why do you need renewed strength? Because you've run out of it. He says, pursue righteousness. Now, we have a church that has been steeped in a lack of righteousness. This goes back to the 60s and 70s church. There are some, and I would probably number myself among them, that believe that the 1970s could have been the fourth Great Awakening. I believe that the generation of Christian leaders before us, as much as they did accomplish, blew it. And they had every opportunity to pass to us a much different situation than we're in today, because God's Spirit was moving in the 1970s the way He has not in America since then. And if you were not an on-fire Christian in the 70s, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'll tell you what, I was there and I know. But by and large, the church, and there's a bunch of movements that came out of that, the Calvary Chapels and a whole bunch of other ones. But by and large, the leaders in that movement did not focus on righteousness and godliness. They focused on phenomena, experience, and feelings. And anything that God was doing in that decade fell apart very quickly and left a church in worse shape today than it was before that movement of God. Because they didn't, with everything that was in them, strive to say to people, "You need to get holy." And they did it in big and small ways. I had somebody argue with me a while ago. They left the church over it. They pushed the issue, not me. But just the little things. And it blows my mind. And we've had this in the past. I remember in the 70s, it was, "Men, grow your hair out, baby." Jesus had long hair. First of all, we know two things. Jewish men in the first century did not have long hair. It's not how they wore their hair. Women wore their hair very long. Men didn't. But second of all, we know from the Bible Jesus didn't have long hair because the Bible says it is dishonorable to have that. You say, "Pastor, that's such a small issue." Yes, it is. It's a tiny issue. And it's only mentioned one time in the whole Bible. But I remember when I got saved, I wanted to please God. And if God said you shouldn't have long hair as a man, why would you make a big fight over such a little issue? I have never had somebody say that's such a little issue, I'm going to go cut my hair immediately. It's always, that's such a little issue, leave me alone on it. Well, if it's such a little issue, why are you making it a big issue? You say, Pastor, that's a little thing. Yes, it is. But those little things mushroomed into bigger things because the same people that fought over that fought over, well, what's the difference if we live together before we're married? And you know what the same excuse was? It's such a... And pretty soon we were drowning in little things. And the Bible says, pursue righteousness. Godliness, being like God, thinking like God, having the same thoughts as God. Let this mind be in Christ, you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's be perfectly honest. We live in a day and age in which the church says, oh, it doesn't matter, righteousness is unimportant. Kirk Cameron says that when he was an unsaved person, people would witness to him and they would say to him, oh, come to Jesus because your life will become great. And he said, my life's great now. Why on earth would I want to give up what I've got? He said, nothing impacted me until somebody said, you've got to have righteousness because without that, you're going to go to hell. And at first he laughed, and then he stopped laughing, and then he made a profession of faith and changed his life. And it changed his life. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort. Is this a side issue? Is this a side issue? Yes or no? Is this a side issue? Make every effort. Is this, well, this is a side issue. You know, take it for what it's worth and move on. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one. Is that what your Bible says? Someone. A few. Exceptions like me. Is that what it says? No one will see the Lord. Now, I'm going to get a little theological for just a moment because if you go to most churches today, here's what they're going to do. They're going to say something like, well, that's talking about imputed holiness. Let me define those words. Most people don't know those words, but that's what they'd say. Here's those words. Those words are imputed holiness. Those words are, that means the righteousness or holiness that Jesus gives us from His death on the cross. That's all that's talking about. Excuse me, if that's all it's talking about, what effort do I have to make? If this is talking about imputed holiness, what effort do I have to make? That's a gift. Correct? It's a gift. What on earth is the writer of Hebrews talking about? Make an effort. So what he's saying there is that the righteousness, the holiness, the godliness that Jesus gives to us, we must apply And we must make an effort. Paul says the same thing when he says, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And Paul's and the writer of Hebrews are absolutely convinced of this, that righteousness is a requirement. Righteousness is a requirement. It's not a side issue. That's not taught in most of the church today. Most of the church teaches something very, very different. Here's what they say. They say, well, God wants you to have a wonderful life. Okay, let's take that the way it's defined by most people today. Does God want you to have a wonderful life? Defining life as the 60, 70, 85, 90, 100, 3 months, however long it is that you live on this earth, does God want you to have a wonderful life for all of this world? All of the time of your life? Is that God's desire? Paul answers that definitively. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, what does Paul say? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we're of all men the most blessed. Is that what it says? The most miserable. Christian life is filled with sacrifice. I can remember when I grew up, there was a song, so-called Christian song, Southern Gospel Christian song. Here's what the words to it said. It said, Jesus has a table fed where the Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. You can eat on manna every day. So skip and run and play. I don't remember the rest of the words. But the thing is, Jesus calls us to come and dine. Is that what the Bible says Jesus, the call of Jesus is? Come and feast, man! Is that what the call of Jesus is? In fact, Jesus says, come and follow me and what? Take up your cross and not dine, but die. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me and die to himself cannot be my disciple. Jesus doesn't call us to dine. He calls us to die. Anybody here think that's fun? I certainly don't. But we have a choice. And in my mind, it's an easy choice. You can die for 70 years or 80 years or however long you live, and maybe a lot shorter than that. Or you can die for all eternity. You can party for 60 or 70 years and do the best you can to live it up, and then you can die for all eternity. Or you can accept the cross and come and die and live for all eternity. for me, that's not a hard choice. But you can't party here and party there. Look with me again at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 14 said, make every effort to live in peace with all men. You know, I used to do a lot of running and weightlifting and all that, but I never achieved my potential because I never had a trainer. I never had someone who really knew what they were doing to train me. They say that people who want to lose weight, people who want to get in shape, having a trainer makes all the difference in the world because, you know, we get tired and we go, okay, I've done enough for today. I remember that scene from that fantastic movie, Facing the Giants. Do you remember that scene where the one kid with the bad attitude is dragging down the scene, the whole team? And the coach gets him out on the field in the death crawl. You're on your hands and feet like a bear. And there's a guy on your back, laying back to back on your back with his arms linked around your arms, and he goes, start walking. But he puts a blindfold on him. He goes, go till you can't go again. He goes, how far? He goes, I don't want to hear how far. Keep going till you can't go anymore. And he's going, I can't. And the coach is there, one more, 10 more, 10 more, 9 more, 8 more. And he pushed him way beyond anything he thought he had to give. You know, that's what the church ought to be. That's what the church ought to be. Spurring, that's what it means to spur one another on. Let me ask you two questions. Who's spurring you on and who are you spurring on today? Who are you forcing to go on by your life and your attitude and your persistence like that coach? When they're tired and want to give up. Who's doing that to you? Who's keeping you going? Finally, the kid, you remember the scene Facing the Giants? Finally, the kid drops to his face and he goes, I can't go anymore. He goes, I must be at the 40-yard line. The coach says, look up, you're in the end zone. You just walked 100 yards on your own. The strength of your arms with a 140-pound kid on your back. The other kid goes, Coach, I weigh 150. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. This is true of me. It's true of you too. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, it's a struggle against sin. Righteousness is a struggle against sin. It's a fight. And you know what? Let's be real honest here. There's a bunch of us who are losing that more than we used to be. You disagree with me, you just stand up and tell me so. It's a struggle. But there's not one of us who have resisted to the point of our death. Jesus did. Jesus did. We haven't said, my mouth will be so clean that no matter how I'm provoked, I will not talk in this way. I will not call names. I will not attack. Though they nailed his arms to the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do we treat people with that attitude? We haven't resisted the sin. We haven't said no to sin with such force that sin said, all right, I'm going to back down. What if it kills me? Writer of Hebrews says it hasn't yet. We had prayer requests today about the epidemic of drugs. And yes, heroin's the big one, but you know, there's a bunch of other ones too. And they're getting worse and worse every day. There's a lot of people who are dying from saying yes. But here, maybe in Iraq, maybe in Syria, there's our brothers and sisters who are dying to say no. Just surrender to Christ. No, lop off their heads. We have brothers and sisters that are resisting to the point of shedding their blood. But we're not. We're not. Somebody says, oh, come on, Pastor, this is such a downer. Give me good news. That's what it says. Verse 5, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as son. Son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or lose heart when He rebukes you. That's a word of encouragement. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as a son. If God doesn't put us through a training session, if God doesn't force us to deal with sin, He doesn't love us. It's that simple. I wanted to say a lot more, but let me close with this. Somebody's going to say, isn't it grace? Pastor, boy, this sounds like works. Isn't it grace? Come on, Pastor, it's grace. Grace is the great cover-up. Grace is the great slippery slide. Just, you know, accept the grace and slide on down the hill. That's what's taught in the church today. No, it's not. It's what's taught in places that call themselves church, but it's not what's taught in the church, because here's what the Word of God says. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. This is godly grace. This is true grace. This is not false grace. This is not that you receive the grace of God in vain, as Paul told the Corinthians not to do. This is what it says. 2 Peter 1, 3, His divine power has given us everything we need. Now, what's the Bible say? But eternal life is the what? Eternal life is the gift of God. Here's what He's given us. This isn't us doing it in our strength. This isn't us applying our techniques. This isn't us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You see, salvation is about giving us what we need. Not to escape sin's penalty only, but to have godliness in our lives. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, the gifts He gave us, He has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them we might escape from hell and live any way we want. Is that what it says? So that through them we might participate in the divine nature. and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you claim to be in Christ, God's given that to you. He's given that to me. He didn't give us 80% of what we need, and you better come up with the rest. He didn't say it's a 50-50 proposition. I'll give you a little bit and you've got to work hard for the rest of it. He says, I've given you everything you need. I remember there was a joke thing back when I went to college that was passing around. It was the final exam for various kinds of graduates of various degrees in college, and the one was mechanical engineering. Your final exam for mechanical engineering, open the booklet, read the following. And the following said, in the seat under you are the disassembled parts of a high-powered rifle, along with several rounds of ammunition. In 30 seconds, a hungry Bengal tiger will be released into the room. Take whatever plans you deem necessary. At least they were nice enough to give you everything you needed. God's given us everything we need. The question is, are we going to make excuses or are we going to use it? And you know what? I feel in my own heart, I hear from other people, boy, we're really ready with excuses these days. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, nobody else is doing it. Oh, everybody else is doing the other. Oh, on and on and on and on. I feel that. You feel that. And we come to accept that standard of low living. Oh, I'm doing okay. I'm getting by. I'm doing something in some area. Not, I want to blaze for Christ. God's given us a chance. He's given us a sign. He's not done with us. What will we do about it? Let's bow together. Oh God, it's hard to preach a sermon like this because, Lord, I confess that I so often want to give in. It's so hard to see so little come. So little of the planting grow. So hard to see sin win again and again and again. Oh God, you have promised us something better, Lord. I want to receive it in Jesus' name.